is indeed tangent. It touches the other parts of the Bible. The other parts of the Bible touch it. In Genesis chapter 22, Father Abraham has been told, take your son and go to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. And you say, wait a minute, that's not David and Goliath. I'm not there yet, but I'll get there. And so they go up the mountain and dropping down, I guess I better turn to Genesis chapter 22. It will not read the same as 1 Samuel 17. We drop down to verse 7. Isaac is not a little lad that can't speak. He's a son that can reason and probably is around the age of 13 to 15 years old, somewhere around there. But Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here. Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Now, I'm giving you some clues here as to where we're going with David and Goliath, but you need some more clues. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. We could read the whole psalm, but we're not going to. We're going to focus on just verse 9. Verse 5 talks about that God, he provides food. We know that. He's done that for us. But especially one of the most important necessities that we have is that, according to verse 9, he provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Are you getting the idea of where we're going? Providence. The providence of God is what the story of David and Goliath is all about. But it's my goal tonight to help you to understand that from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, you see God's providential care throughout the Bible. And there may be some people that might think that David accidentally fought Goliath, but I say to you, it was the providence of God that prepared David to fight Goliath. When those other men, the men skilled in battle, Saul being the one that should have gone out to fight against Goliath, Saul being head and shoulders taller than any other man in Israel, however tall that was, he had to have been over 6 feet tall, maybe 6.5 feet, and Goliath himself was only 8 feet something. Why didn't Saul go out? You see, God had provided the day, he had provided the place, he had provided the enemy to be defeated, he had provided the battlefield. God had provided everything about the story of David and Goliath, including the 5 stones. You think those are accidental? I brought this book up here with me because when you read, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you would, please. But I want you to go back further. I want you to go back to verses 1 and 2. And you'll see that the Philistines are camped on one mountainside, and the Israelites are camped on another mountainside, and there is a valley between. And if you're not careful, you'll miss this point. But when we read verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew their battle line to meet the Philistines." Now, the valley is very important because this valley has a place within it that's called a ravine. And you don't have that translated, most of yours does not have it translated in your Old Testament. But this is what it says, or the word brook, actually is the word torrent bed, which means that there usually was a torrent that was flowing through there, a stream that was more than just a stream. When David had crossed this torrent, then Goliath and his armor bearer advanced toward him, and he saw the Israelite champion was but a lad. That's verse 33. But the important thing is this. Between the two armies lay a stream, a ravine, a torrent bed, as the Hebrew calls it. And in that torrent bed, David picked up 5 smooth stones. So see what happened when it was time to go out for battle and David went out. There was this long valley betwixt him and Goliath. And David is the one that crossed down through the ravine. And so when he went down into the ravine, he picked up the stones. Goliath could not see him until he came up on the other side. Goliath only knew that there was somebody coming. And when David came up the ravine in eyesight of Goliath, as has been stated in the text, Goliath stood up and saw that David was but a lad and said, "Am I a dog that you've come out to fight with me with sticks?" Now, all of that's very important because what it talks about is the providential nature of God. None of this is accidental. Saul has already determined his own fate in 1 Samuel 13 and in 1 Samuel 16 in his disobedience. He's already been told the kingdom's going to be torn from you. I'm going to give it 1 Samuel chapter 13, or is it chapter 14? Chapter 13 and verse 14, it says, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Saul has already determined that his reign will come to an end and there will not be any of his descendants set on his throne. And so God is looking for somebody. Oh God, God is saying, "Oh somebody, please come that is after my heart." Do you believe the church ought to be after God's own heart? In Acts chapter 13, in recounting the history of the Israelites, it is said of David, "He is a man after my own heart. He will do everything I have commanded him." And you look at Saul, David was the obedient one. Saul was so disobedient, it made you want to pull his hair out. He was one of those troublemakers of Israel. It wasn't David. And David was rightfully the king before he ever picked up a throne and slew Goliath. He had already been ordained by the prophet. So then, the first and most important thing about this story is God is the provider. You see, if you miss that, then you miss the story. I mean, you may think of a young red-headed lad who kills Goliath, who literally pulls out Goliath's sword and cuts off Goliath's head and walks back carrying this head and walks back carrying this sword. And then finally Saul is introduced to who David was because Abner is asked by Saul, "Whose son is that?" Second thing, in the story of David and Goliath, we want to pick up reading at verse 40. 1 Samuel 17, verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream or torrent bed, as it says in the Hebrew language, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand approached the Philistine. Now what you're missing there is that the text does not tell you he had to climb down into the ravine and climb out. But that's the point that I was trying to make when I was reading to you from the commentary, because it's just missed. It's lost in the translation in verse 40. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome. Ruddy means red, by the way. And he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know," and this is key, "the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel," because they sure didn't know it by the way Saul was acting. They sure didn't know it by the way Eliab and David's two other brothers that were older than him were acting, because when Goliath came out and defied Israel, every time he did, the army ran. That's not what God's people do. God's people don't run and cower in fear, especially if they stand head and shoulders above everybody else and have been ordained king. But they did. All those gathered here will know, especially Israel, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he had killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sherem road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful story. Because the issue isn't really what David looked like. It isn't that he was not skilled in battle as other warriors were skilled in battle. So then what really is the issue? The number one issue is this: David was a man of faith. You see, men of faith step out. And according to verse 34, David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And this lad, with every ounce of faith that he could, convinced a king who towered over him that God will work in me. And he did. You see, that's what this battle is all about. And we look around us and we may think that God's not doing any providence today. God's not providing us opportunities of growth. God's not providing us opportunities of waging war against the sin of this world, but the facts are, oh, he is. He's been providing from the very day that God created heaven and earth. He's been providing for us in many, many, many different ways. But the second most important thing is this. In verse 34 again, David made a comment that you just might read by. He said, I've been keeping sheep. Your servant has been keeping sheep. Do you know what that means? Have you all read the 23rd Psalm? David said, as he wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In the days of David being a shepherd of sheep, God was grooming him for being a mighty warrior, because it was in those days that a lion came and David killed it. It was in those days that a bear came and David killed it. And better than the killing of those two foes is that he rescued the sheep from the mouth of the lion and from the mouth of the bear. What does that tell you? David, knowing that God is the shepherd, knew what God required him as a shepherd, as an elder in the Lord's church. You know, God requires certain things of the leadership of its men. And if you were born a male, whether you like it or not, you have a responsibility of one way or another being a leader in the Lord's church. You know why? Because you're a male. And that's all there is to that. Thirdly, David was the experienced protector, as I've already said, the lion and the bear. Eliab, David's older brother, when he heard that David was talking about what's going to happen to the guy that kills Goliath, and Eliab walks up and he calls him, one of the translations says, naughty. N-A-U-G-H-T-Y. Verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. That is not true. He didn't come down to watch anything. He came down to deliver Israel because nobody else would. What does that mean? That David understood the providential nature of God. And you see, God puts us in places sometimes to help people because they need our help. And we're the ones that are put in the story where we are. Just like, I know Grady is retired from the bank, but God put him there for a reason when he was there. And Richard has moved down to Oklahoma, and God has put him there for a reason, whatever that might be. Can anything good come out of Oklahoma? I suppose. Especially when Richard comes back to Kansas on the weekends. And Larry. Larry has had back surgeries, and he has been disabled because of some of the things that happened in his life. But do we think that God hasn't put Larry where Larry is for a reason and where Dan is? And even where John and Alma want to be. Do we really believe that God doesn't work that way today? If we don't, we just as well close our Bibles and go home and forget about it. But the truth is, God is working in our lives just like He did in David's, and maybe it's not with five smooth stones and a slingshot. Maybe it's with something else. But you see, the thing that we have to remember is that the battle is the Lord's. Do you know what that means? I'm not in charge. He is. So even though David picked up 5 stones and went out there with the sling and went out there with the stick, a shepherd's staff, David knew he wasn't in control. David knew God was in control. And David had the faith to put that stone in that sling as he ran toward the giant. And as he started, I'm sure he's left-handed, as he started whipping that stone around, well, I know the Bible does talk about that there were some guys in the Old Testament that were left-handed and that could knock a fly or a mosquito off of anything with a stone. Off of a hair, I think is what it says. But boy, they were really good. We didn't need to hear that. All we needed to know was that David did what God wanted him to do when nobody else would. So, what's my excuse? What's your excuse? We don't have it. But we do have an example. And we have a Bible that tells us about the providential nature of God. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you think God isn't walking with you, you're wrong. Because He is. He doesn't leave His people alone. He fights for them when they fight for Him. We've got a big battle on our hands, just as was prayed this evening before we began. As Don mentioned, oh, that we could repent for our whole nation. Oh, that we could, so that God would bless again. I hope that you'll go home and look. I have a second sermon on David and Goliath. It's got about 8 parts that have nothing to do with what I said tonight, except maybe 1 or 2 phrases. And that's okay, because I know you can dissect something and kill it. And that's the last thing I want to do. I want to understand it. So bloom where you're planted. Remember that God's with you, and He's been preparing you for the task at hand. You're prepared. More so than you think. If we have a brother or sister in Christ who's in trouble, we want to help. We believe that there is a battle going on, and the battle is not over land. The battle is over a soul. We know that the devil, according to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, like a roaring lion, is out there looking for you and me to devour. And we have to resist him standing firm in the faith and fighting. We want to fight with you in that battle. So if we can assist you tonight, let us know how we can. But again, if there's someone here tonight that is not a Christian, we don't want you to be on your own anymore. We want you to be in the Lord's army. We want you to fight with us so that we can help get each other to heaven. If there's another need, perhaps there's someone here tonight that may have a benevolent need. If we can assist you in that, we want to help people get to heaven. If you have a need or a prayer request, as we stand and sing this song that's chosen, we invite you to come right now while we stand and sing.